For many years, Joe McSherry oversaw all of the building maintenance. We miss him, don't we? He's in Crossville, running the show there now. And then Mitch Bryan took over most of the things after Joe moved away, and now he's gone. So there is a list of things that need to be maintained in and around the building. If anyone would like to sign up to volunteer, tonight there will be a sign-up sheet for things that need to be done on a regular basis, and whatever you can do will be helpful and greatly appreciated. My subject for this morning is Christ is better. Christ is better. With regard to everything, Christ is better. Anything you can think of, Christ is better. Beyond the best is the better. Whatever's best, Christ is better. Now, in order for me to enter into that and not just be words, I'm going to have to be born again. I'm going to have to be born from above. I'm going to have to be given a heart, a new heart, that I was not born with. And I'm going to have to know Jesus Christ. If you know him, if I know him, and the only way we will know him is if he gives us a heart to know him. But if you know him, you know that Jesus Christ is better. Now, I want to begin this morning preaching through the book of Hebrews, and the theme of this book is Christ is better. This word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Christ is better. Now, the writer to the Hebrews speaks in very candid terms of the failure of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the failure of salvation by works, and the excellency of the New Covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he is better. Oh, I hope the Lord impresses us with this. Christ is better. He's better than anything you have. He's better than anything you think. He's better. Now, who wrote this letter to the Hebrews? We don't know, so it must not be important, but this we do know. The writer of the Hebrews understood this. Christ is better. Now, what comes into your mind and heart when you hear that statement? What do we know about that? Christ is better. Whatever it is, Christ is better. Whatever you have, Christ is better. Whatever thing you think that you have that can help you in your relationship with God, Christ is better. Now, one of the unique things about this letter to the Hebrews, I love this book, but one of the unique things with regard to this book is the warnings about apostasy. The warnings about falling away. And I want you to think about this. In this assembly over the years, how many people have we seen fall away? Leave. Who at one time professed to believe the gospel, but they are not here now. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. The writer says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, leak out. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. It's only that person who holds it firm to the end. Look in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, what is the one evidence of election? Perseverance all the way to the end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Fear that, of coming short of entering into his rest. Look in chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. He says to these people, you become dull of hearing. Look in chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good words of God, the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, there's that word, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Look in chapter 10, verse 25. Now, these are all warnings with regard to this thing of persevering in the faith. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. This is where falling away begins. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, this willful sin, this is not, well, I'm just going to willfully sin. Sin's bad, but what that's talking about is willfully, after hearing the gospel, going back to works. That's what that's a reference to. It's not talking, every time you sin with your will. You can never say the devil made me do it. You did it because you wanted to. And if you sin, it's because you wanted to. So he's not saying willful sin in the sense of every time you sin with your will. But it's talking about willfully leaving the gospel. Leaving the sacrament. Look what he says, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of how God saves by Christ, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment of fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Look in verses 38 and 39 of this same chapter. Now the just shall live by faith, chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we see all these warnings against drawing back. in the book of Hebrews. And the only thing that will keep us from drawing back is believing that Jesus Christ is better. That is what is used to cause us to persevere. It's really believing in our hearts, because God has taught us this, that Jesus Christ is better. Now, the word better means more excellent, more useful, serviceable, advantageous. Christ is better. Now, we might not know what is better. I remember when I was a little boy, my dear sister took advantage of me, and she traded me dimes for nickels. This nickel's bigger. Makes sense. I thought I was getting the sweet end of the deal. I thought the nickel was better. But it wasn't. The dime was better. The dime was of more value. I asked Sherry, I said, Sherry, do you feel guilty that you did me that way? She said, no. The world, our own fallen understanding, will tell us what is best, but let me repeat this statement. Christ is better. Beyond the best is the better. Think about that. Whatever you think is best on any subject, on anything, beyond the best is the better. Having Christ is better continually before us is what causes us to persevere. And when we fail in this thing of perseverance, it's because we no longer really believe that Christ is better. Oh, we'll have all kinds of other reasons. Everybody's going to justify themselves in whatever they do. I realize that. But anytime someone fails to persevere in the faith, one reason, and one reason only, they no longer believe. They've lost sight of this. Christ is better. Turn to Hebrews 1, verse 4. Now, this is after he makes this glorious introductory statement with regard to the gospel in these first three verses. We're going to look at those next week, Lord willing. But look what he says in verse 4. Being made so much better, there's the word, the first time it's used, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, we don't know much about angels. I realize that. There are other created beings the Scripture recognizes as angels. As a matter of fact, we read in Hebrews 13, be careful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You just don't know. The Bible does make that distinction. And we know that angels are greater in power and might than we are. They're the highest order of the created objects. We think of the seraphims, the cherubims that the Scripture lets us know of. I mean, one angel had the power to destroy 70,000 people in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I mean, they're greater in power and might. The greatest of the created beings. Angels. Christ is better. Infinitely better than any angel. People make an issue of angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time? Michael, Gabriel, whoever we're talking about. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Christ is better than any angel. I think it's sad when people get preoccupied with angels. Christ is better than the angels. Look in chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, that's where he'd been talking about this falling away. And that I've already read that passage in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. He says, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now here's the point. Salvation is more than correct information. What is it that accompanies salvation? Love. And love is better than law. Love is infinitely better than law. As a matter of fact, the law never produces love. All it produces is resentment and a slavish fear. It never, ever produces love. Oh, he speaks of the things that accompany salvation, the work and labor of love. Love to God. Love to his people. Love to men. Wanting them to hear the gospel. Love for your enemies. Love for your enemies. Love. Love is better than law. Look in chapter 7. This is the verse I began with. Verse 7. And without all contradiction, there's no controversy here. This is not up for debate. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. He's the better. He's the better. The less, me and you, are always blessed by the better. None among men, I don't care if it's your husband or your wife or your child or your best friend or whatever relationship it might be, it's not better than him. He's better. He's better than your husband. He's better than your wife. He's better than your children. He's better than no man can be compared to him. That's why I said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. None can be compared to him with regard to all men. He's better. He's better. He's infinitely better than any man. Somebody says, how can one man save so many millions of men? Because of who this man was and is. That's why. That's why. That answers that question. Jesus Christ is better. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law. Now don't just stop thinking, what's the law mean? Law is, real simply put, salvation dependent upon you in any way. That's law. If your salvation is dependent upon you doing something, that is salvation by law. The law, what? Made nothing perfect. Never has, never will. The law made nothing perfect, But the bringing in of a better hope did. The law made nothing perfect. All it does is expose me and you as evil. It sure doesn't make perfect. All it does is expose our own sinfulness. Go ahead, go over the Ten Commandments, the law. You haven't kept one commandment one time, and neither have I. And if you think you've kept one commandment, take the Ten Commandments. If I can say, well, I've kept that one time, all you do is prove that you have no idea what God's holy law means anyway. That's it. You're just blind. You've not been given a new nature. You're yet dead in trespasses and sin. Hear me. Somebody says, well, I've kept that one commandment. You're lying. You haven't. And if you think you have, it's because you're just dead in sins. And I'm not saying that harshly. I'm saying that's just the way it is. All the law does is expose sin. This law sure made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, what is hope? Hope is not something you see. It's something you expect. It's a confident expectation with regard to the future. Now listen to my hope. My hope is that when I stand before God on Judgment Day, and that day's coming, when I stand before God on Judgment Day, He's going to look me over with the eye of holiness. He's going to look me over with the law of God, the Ten Commandments. He's going to look me over, and I'm going to be found without sin. That's some kind of hope, isn't it? I'm going to be found perfect. Somebody says, nobody's perfect. I am. Now, how can you say something like that? You're so faulty. You're so filled with fault. You're so filled with sinfulness. How can you say I'm perfect? Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, speaking of His death on the cross, by one offering He hath what? Perfected. Forever. That means perfectly completed, never to be repeated. By that one offering, by what He did on the cross. Now this is my hope. Now the law made nothing perfect, but the better hope did. What's the better hope? By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a better hope. What a better hope. I just glory in this right now, knowing that everything God requires of me, I have in Christ. I'm perfect. Perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, I feel guilty all the time. I mean, there's not an hour that goes by that I don't feel guilty about something. But here's the blessed truth, though. I don't have anything to feel guilty about. I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect. Law can't do that, can it? But the gospel does. Look in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A better testament. A surety of a better testament. Now the word testament and covenant are the same word. The New Testament is the new covenant, and Christ is the surety of that covenant. And the Lord gives us a beautiful illustration of just what that means, where Christ has made a surety. And a surety is a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Turn to Genesis 43. Genesis 43. Now, this is the story of Abraham, Jacob, not wanting to send Benjamin down to Egypt. He showed blatant favoritism toward Benjamin over all of his other kids. I'm sure they had issues with that, but who wouldn't? But still, he didn't want Benjamin going down to Egypt where he could get in trouble. And in order for them to have food, Benjamin would have to be sent to Egypt. Remember, Joseph was there. They didn't know that. They didn't know who he was. So in verse 36 of Genesis 42, "And Jacob their father said unto them," they were telling him, "You're going to have to send Benjamin down to Egypt. Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you'll take away Benjamin away? All these things are against me." How many times have you said that? "All these things are against me." "And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons." "Oh, why don't you say slay me? No, I'll give up the two sons. If I bring him not to slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, and deliver him into my hand, and I'll bring him to thee again." And he said, "My son shall no God go down with you." Ain't no way. You know, if you said to me, "I'm going to take full responsibility for your salvation. I don't want you doing it. You're not the person for that. I promise you can slay my two sons. You depend on me for your salvation." No. That's what Jacob was saying to Reuben. "I don't trust you." As a matter of fact, in another place he said, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." Now, would you trust me with your salvation? With the salvation of your eternal soul? If you know me, you'd say no. Chapter 43, verse 1, "And the famine was sore in the land." Now they were getting hungry. "And it came to pass when they'd eaten up the corn which they'd brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you, Benjamin. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we'll not go down. For the man said unto us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel," or Jacob, "said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had a brother?" And they said, "The man asked straightly our state." You know, he knew who they were. Remember Joseph? He knew. They didn't know who he was, but he knew who they were. "And of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? I've yet another brother. Have ye yet another brother?" And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly have known that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said unto Israel, what tribe did Christ come out of? Judah. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Now, before I go on reading, remember, this is what Jesus Christ said with regard to you before the foundation of the world, if you're one of his. I will be surety for him. I will bear the complete responsibility of his salvation. I will be surety for him. Of mine hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And that's what Jesus Christ said with regard to everyone he came to save. You require whatever you require of them, you require it of me. I will be surety for them. Now that's being the surety of a better testament, isn't it? What do you prefer? Christ being responsible for your salvation, or for me, or what's worse for you? I see no safety in that. Oh, Christ truly is the surety of a better testament. Now that means that Christ took 100% responsibility for my salvation before I was even born. How do you like that? That's better, isn't it? Oh, grace is better than works. Hebrews chapter 8. Here we find the word again, verse 6. But now hath he obtained, the Lord Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now here we have the word better twice. A better covenant established upon better promises. Better covenant, we've already seen a little bit about what that means when Christ became the surety, the guarantee of that better covenant before time began. But it's a better covenant because it's got better promises. The promises of the gospel. Now, here's what he said, which promise is better? What if God said to you, I'll save you, I promise I'll save you, if you do your part? Or God saying, I promise I'll save you if Christ does your part? Which one's better? That's a no-brainer. It's infinitely better to have Christ doing everything for my salvation. That's infinitely better. And I know that there are some people who say, well, you're saying, you're taking people off the hook and saying they can live any way they want as long as Christ dies for them. You can say whatever you want about that. I don't care what kind of objections you make. I've heard that all my life. Christ doing everything's better. You can just write that down. Christ doing everything is better. And if any part of salvation is dependent upon you doing something, you're toast. I'm toast. We will not be saved. The promises of the gospel are better promises. Listen, grace is better than works. Being saved by God willing it is better than being saved according to your will, because I know where my will and your will go. Oh, it's infinitely better to be saved by Christ, the mediator of the better covenant with better promises. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Talking about these animal sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now I want to talk about better sacrifices. Everybody in this room at one time has brought to God some kind of sacrifice. And I'm not even talking about blood sacrifice right now. Something you're sacrificing in order to be saved. If I do this, I'll be saved. If I give up this, I'll be saved. If I start doing this and quit doing that, I'll be saved. If I turn over, whatever. That's bringing to God some kind of sacrifice. This is costing me something. I'm doing something, it's costing me, and therefore God will do something for me. That's the human sacrifice that men all bring. I've done it, you've done that. You know what? It's no good. Any sacrifice you bring is no good. Let me repeat that. Any sacrifice you bring is no good. It will be vile to God. God won't accept it. But there's a better sacrifice. Look what he says in verse 24, when he speaks of this better sacrifice. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now this is the better sacrifice. His sacrifice, not yours. Quit thinking about what you need to sacrifice. Your sacrifices are worthless. But his sacrifice put away sin. If he died for me, I do not have any sin because it's been put away. That's a better sacrifice, isn't it? Better sacrifice than anything you or I could bring. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. Now this is how much he's better. When we talk about Christ being better, listen to this. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after that you were illuminated, you were brought, God gave you light concerning the gospel. You endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. But ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully. Now look at this. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What if somebody came up and said, if you believe on Christ, I'm going to take everything you have away, and it's all confiscated, and you're left out in the street with nothing. You know how these people took this? Joyfully. Joyfully. How? Knowing in yourselves that in heaven you have a better and an enduring substance. Christ is better than anything material and anything that's associated with anything material. We think of our stuff. Our stuff is worthless. I want to be found in Christ. And being in Christ is better than anything material. It's better than any fleshly security. It's better than status. It's better than image. Christ is better, and listen to this. Listen to this. The day's coming with all of us. With all of us. The day's coming where if there was an envelope at our feet with $1 million in it, it wouldn't be worth our time to bend over and pick it up. That day is coming. Christ is better than any kind of substance, any kind of stuff. And they took joyfully the confiscation of all their goods. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, We want a society that we all feel like's fair and just and so on. We want the government to be fair and just. We want all these things out of society, out of the city, out of the... Christ is better. And this heavenly city is so much infinitely better than anything here. I mean, I want to live in a pleasant environment. You do too. An environment of justice. But Christ is better. These earthly cities, they're really no good. Oh, we desire a heavenly city. Now look at Hebrews 12. This is the last one we're going to look at. Hebrews 12. 28.